and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this is He whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for the light that it can shed on our life. We thank you for the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his person, for his work at Calvary, for the fact that he is alive today and that we come here together to worship him. I pray, Father, that as we do this, that our minds and our hearts will be open to receive your truth, so that indeed we have come before you to worship in spirit and in truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You start out in the book of John, where John is the gospel, different than all the other writers. John is looking at Jesus Christ, and it's more in his writings, although you find it in the others, that in his writings he is describing Jesus Christ and making known to us from the very beginning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very important doctrine, one that maybe we'll elaborate on more next week, perhaps not, but maybe. But the point is, in this verse, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this Word that he's talking about is in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you look at verse 1 and you realize in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the revealing of God. That's why he's called the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it turns around and says, the same was in the beginning with God. So he was God, and then there came a time that he not only was God, but he expressed himself as a revelation of God and was with God at the same time, which shows you the deity of Christ and how it can be what it says in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ is the way, the means by which we know God. He is God's revelation to mankind and the revelation of God to mankind. Jesus Christ, who was God, came forth and not only was God, but was with God at the same time. And he did so for the purpose of manifesting God's glory to you and me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came, and verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now that is amazing, that God, who was God, and then at the same time with God, now becomes incarnate in human flesh and dwells among human beings. That's who Jesus Christ was. He was God in flesh, dwelling amongst us. And we beheld his glory. You can imagine John realizing all the time Jesus Christ, who he was, veiled in skin that would cover his glory, except for one point on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory began to shine and was manifested, that Jesus Christ there was veiled in human skin. But as John watched him, he's realizing he knows who he is, where he's from everlasting, but he's dwelling among men, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when you come to that, we're going to look at those two words there, grace and truth. I read a little book that just was a blessing to read. It was more devotional, a lot of stories in it. And it would be real nice if I could tell you every one of those stories and warm your heart, but I'm not a storytelling preacher. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. But the book was a real blessing to me, just considering those two words and how they're used in the Bible here. First of all the Bible, when you consider that Jesus Christ is being called the Word of God, think about the written Word of God and realize that it too is full of grace and truth. We just finished a study of the whole Bible. And certainly that's what we realized, how God's Word is full of good news for mankind, full of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, full of truth, the things God has said has happened and will happen. God's Word would be fulfilled. And so God's Word, the written revelation to mankind, is full of grace and truth. But God's personified as the Word. God became human flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ as the living Word of God who came in His own flesh and dwelt amongst us. According to this verse, He Himself was full of grace and truth. But also when you look at this verse, look again at verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Now notice the parentheses. "And we beheld His glory." Now John is describing the glory of Jesus Christ. But he says, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ, in human flesh, came here and displayed not just His glory, but the glory of God to mankind. He was the only begotten of the Father, and that He's God who took on human flesh through the Virgin Mary and dwelt amongst us, and the glory that we're seeing is the glory of God that's in Him. And then He describes the essence of God's glory. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory of God, in essence, is described in those two words, grace and truth. You know, the Bible is profound. You know, you can study a section of the Bible where the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus Christ, and they asked Him, what is the law? And He said the law summed up in two words: love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisee, who's trying to trip Him up, goes, "Wow, you have well said." But he could take all the law and the prophets and sum it up in just two thoughts, two expressions. And the Bible is able to do such a thing. Can you imagine taking the glory of God and just describing it in two words? Grace and truth. But that's what He's doing there. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. The very essence of the word grace, when you read that word, you just need to think about gift. Because, you know, we get theological and say, undeserved, unmerited favor. But what is a gift? A gift isn't something you work for. It's unearned. And there's a sense in which if you didn't earn it, why would you deserve it? You don't deserve it. It's something given, not based on you deserving or you earning. It's based on the person extending love toward you and showing you favor. And that's what grace is. Undeserved, unmerited favor. And that's what God has showed to mankind, His gift. And it's really summed up in the understanding of our forgiveness of sins. When we consider God's grace toward mankind, then we would realize that you and I deserve damnation. But God's gift to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only is it eternal life, it's forgiveness of sins. And so that's an understanding, a basic understanding of grace. Truth has to do with the revelation of God. You know, Pilate asked the Lord, and I would understand. You listen to all the different people that talk about all different things. I don't care if you want to talk doctors and medicine or you want to talk politics, you want to talk social problems or whatever it might be. Everybody has these philosophies, and you can make a lot of sense of a lot of things and then hear another good thing that made a lot of sense contrary to what you already heard. And you could get like Pilate and say, "What is truth?" Well, the only thing that you know is truth, Jesus Christ said, "Thy Word," speaking to God the Father in prayer. He said, "Thy Word is truth." And Jesus Christ came, and He's called the Word of God because He is God's revealed truth to us in body form. But truth itself is the revelation of God. It's the revelation of God's life. Because the essence of it is God is truth and God is life. And life centers around everything about God. We were talking about this on Wednesday, how the Bible talks about Christ who is our life shall appear. If you don't have Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't really have a life. You don't even have a purpose. Your life is meaningless without purpose and no eternal hope for you. But when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. Because through Jesus Christ, we have a uniting with God. In fact, what we have is what Romans 8 taught, that God has imparted to us the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's actually a reference to God, the Holy Spirit, joining into our spirit, and we now have life. So truth has to do with God's revelation of life to mankind. The way of life, the purpose of life, the fulfillment of life is all found in God's truth. And so truth speaks about God, but it speaks about righteousness. It speaks about holiness. It speaks about justice, God's revealed will for us. And so Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. When you read over in verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." This verse has a lot of people stumped when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth and trying to divide things properly. As you come here and they see how grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and so they begin to say, okay, now I know when the dispensation of grace began. It began when Jesus Christ came because he was full of grace and truth, and the law was by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So therefore, when Jesus Christ was born on earth, that started the dispensation of grace. No, it just simply said, and there's no reference to the dispensation of grace here. There is a reference to grace here. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor, his gift to mankind, certainly came by Jesus Christ. And the grace that's a reference to in John chapter 1 verse 17 here is the grace that Israel does not deserve and has not earned. Jesus Christ came to save the nation of Israel, and as in our study in the covenants, we realize Israel doesn't deserve the things that God promised them, and they failed God, but God's not going to fail them. He's made even a new covenant to them, and the grace to the nation of Israel is wrapped up in that new covenant. In fact, those who still remember that study a whole week ago, a year ago, that sometimes people will refer to the new covenant as the covenant of grace. And that's true. That's Israel's covenant of grace. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ to them. He is going to be the means by which Israel, in the truth of God, can receive the promises. They don't deserve it, but Jesus Christ, by the gift given to him, him being given to Israel as a gift, and certainly through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, is going to be the means by which truth, the things that God has promised them, are going to come about. Now, we do, by the way, live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and what we're studying in the gospel accounts here would be Israel's grace. But you know, it's amazing that when you come to what the Apostle Paul reveals to God's message to us Gentiles today, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God, and when Paul refers to that grace, not only does he call it the dispensation of grace, he'll say things like this. In Ephesians 1 and verse 6 there, it says, "In whom we have redemption through..." It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." It's the verse before or after. If I got started, it would go. Oh, it's right there. Okay. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins," here we go, "according to the riches of his grace." Now you need to think about that. If grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and that was grace to the nation of Israel for the truth of God to the nation of Israel, and all of a sudden God turns to us Gentiles who were even more so undeserving and certainly unmerited God's favor, what we have through the death, burial, and resurrection presented to us is what Paul calls according to the riches of God's grace. And then if you study a little bit further in the book of Ephesians and start learning about our heavenly hope and how we're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, he don't just call it God's grace. He calls it the exceeding riches of God's grace. So we don't just have grace and truth. We have the riches of God's grace and the exceeding riches of his grace. Well, God's very gracious, isn't he? Jesus Christ came as the embodiment of that for the truth of God, whether for Israel or for us. He came full of grace and truth. And because he is the image and the glory of God, you know, Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is the express image of God's glory. And what that's a reference of is he's not a replica. He is the very exact. He is the glory of God in visible form for us. The image of the glory of God. God's glory is not in any other image that man creates or bows down and worships. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John is saying when we beheld His glory, it was as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's something we studied on Wednesday that you need to see as well. Come back to Exodus chapter 33. Now, God's glory. God's glory is the visible radiance of His character. A lot of times when you read about God's glory in the Bible, especially if it's visible, you're seeing a light that shines brighter than the sun, like the Apostle Paul saw. So the glory of God speaks about the visible radiance, but that visible radiance is actually a radiance, that light that shines, is telling you something about the character of God. That His character is a character of glory that's represented by the shining that you see when He appears when He appears in glory to any man that has seen the glory of God. Exodus chapter 33 is one of those places where Moses, in a very low time in his life, really depressed. I mean, out in the wilderness with a bunch of rebellious people, that he don't know whether God's going to go with them the rest of the way to the promised land or not. And so he's really depressed. To get him past this, he asked God for a special favor in Exodus 33, verse 18. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." For me to go on, Lord, I need to see your glory. And God's going to honor his request. Verse 21, it says, "The Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see." Now, by the way, if he's going to see the glory of God here, and we're going to see the verses, does that contradict John chapter 1, verse 18, that says no man has ever seen God at any time? He just said, I want to see your glory. Well, the verse goes on to say, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The person that's going to walk by Him is the personification of God. God in a human form. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before He became incarnate through Mary. He is going to express, He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. Moses is going to see Jesus Christ, but he's only going to see the backside. He's going to put Him in a rock, cover His hand, and when He passes by, he's going to let Him see His glory. So that's what happens in Exodus 34, verse 5. It said, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him." Okay, now we're going to see his glory, right? That's what he wanted, to see God's glory. So here's the glory that he saw. And proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and unto the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He's worshiping the glory of God. But you know, he wanted to see God's glory, but God didn't just pass by and shine a light on him. I'm sure that happened. But so that he would understand what he's seeing when he sees God's glory, God proclaimed something as he walked by. Because what he's proclaiming is what that shining represents. That shining represents a truth of God. The glory of God is expressed in two words in this passage here, grace and truth. For instance, the glory goes past him, and as the Lord's going by, again in verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord." Now, that has something to do with God's glory. The Lord, that's in all capital letters there, that is his name. That's not his title as Lord, meaning that he is governor of the earth, king of the earth. You know, like when he comes back, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord here, with all capital letters, is actually a name that the a group that call themselves Jehovah's false witnesses walk around and use. They're false witnesses, by the way. Jehovah, that all capital letters there, that's actually telling you the Hebrew word there is the name Jehovah, which the Jews were always so afraid to use his name in vain that they would never use his name. They would honor him just calling him Lord, but it's in capitals there to let us know that that is the name Jehovah. See, you know, a lot of people think, well, there's a lot of gods, you call them what you want, we call them this, and you call them that, and you know, that's not true in your Bible. There is only one God in your Bible. He has a name that identifies him as being different than all the other pagan gods that existed. His name is Jehovah. And when he says that, he says his glory is who he is. No one else has his glory. Why, I quoted you Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that says Jesus Christ is the express image of the glory of God, the visible glory of God. And so Jesus Christ is not another God that has the same kind of glory as God. He is the glory of God visibly for man to see. And he came in that grace and truth. By the way, the name Jesus, you know what it means? Jehovah who saves. That name Jehovah, it means the self-existing one, the one who created all things. But there's something else implied by that when you understand that Jesus means Jehovah who saves. This is God who created all things, the self-existing one who saves mankind. You know, God wants you to see his glory. You know what he wants you to understand about him? He's full of grace, salvation, to man who doesn't deserve it. The next phrase is there, the Lord God. Now you got Jehovah there again, but now you got who he is. He's God. I don't know what you know that the definition of God is, but the definition as you go through the Bible, the definition of God is that he is creator and judge. And Jesus Christ is both that. He created all things, and he's going to judge all things. But just here, the Lord God, remember he's full of grace and truth. He is a Savior, but he is a judge that's going to judge as well. So you need to find out about how to be saved by his grace, because the truth is you don't deserve it, and if you aren't found in his grace, you are going to fall under his hand. He created you, and if you have not acted properly according to how he and why he created you, there's a judgment awaits for you. There's grace and truth. You see it described as he goes on there. Notice after he says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Well, the first two I see on the list is mercy and grace. You see they're connected. They're not exactly the same, but they're connected. But the things that you see that go associate with them is mercy and grace and long-suffering. God has suffered with mankind. It deserves God's judgment. But God has been long-suffering. That's what the whole age of grace is even showing, even more so, the long-suffering of God. Verse 7 there, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. A God who is merciful and gracious, and even though we've messed up, he's not quick to judge, he's long-suffering, and that we can find forgiveness for our iniquity and for our transgressions. But remember, he's also truth. And the truth is, if we don't come to him and find his way of truth, grace and truth, then the rest of this also stands true. The last part of verse 6, he's abundant in goodness and truth. Goodness is related to truth. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Would someone good tolerate evil things? Is that good? That's not a good thing. Because of his goodness, he's going to remove evil from this earth. Because of his goodness, he's going to make a place of righteousness in this earth and in the heavens someday. That's part of his goodness. And the truth of the fact is that whatever is contrary to him must be judged, and sin must be dealt with. And thus, the bottom part of that, you know, you like all this great mercy and grace, but look at the last part of verse 7. And that by no means will clear the guilty. If someone is found guilty before God, there's no clearing before him. What they're going to receive is he's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. God is a judge who doesn't clear the guilty. You know what you've got to make sure? That you're not guilty before God. And what you need to realize is that God, who is full of grace and truth, He came embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. You still have the book of John? Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. I think it's a verse that most of you could have quoted, but I want you to see it. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, we live on the other side of the cross, and we look back on a verse like this, and we understand more so than the people that were actually living when He made this statement, they had to trust Him to be the way, the truth, and the life. We know through His death, burial, and resurrection, we know for sure He is the way, we know for sure He is the truth, and we know for sure He is the life. But when you consider what He's saying here, Jesus said, I am the way. Well, how could God be gracious to sinful mankind if He's in no way going to clear the guilty? The way to life is Jesus Christ. He is the way to God's grace. He provided the means by which you and I can be saved from our sins. He is the way. But He's also the truth. Meaning that He is the one who satisfied the payment for sin. God didn't lower His standard and say, I'm going to let you in now that my son died for you. No, Jesus said the truth is God is going to judge the guilty. And Jesus Christ took our sin and the guilt of our sin when He died on the cross. Do you realize when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not guilty of sin? Because your sin has been paid for based on the truth of God, that there needed to be a propitiation for our sins, and Jesus Christ was the propitiation of your sins. God didn't change the truth of His righteousness and goodness. Jesus Christ became the way and the truth and the life. Because He died and paid for our sin and the guilt of our sin, God will give us eternal life through Him, and that the last part of that verse, no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Do you realize God's character of grace and truth, and Jesus Christ being the embodiment of grace and truth, there is no other way anybody could ever be saved. Not only is there no other God other than the true God that's revealed in this Bible, in the Old Testament known as Jehovah, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ here in the New Testament, but the only way to enter into life and union with Him is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, and that's the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that went to the cross and could satisfy the payment that God's truth required for sin. So that we won't be guilty before God, so that we can be accepted in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And so Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that's just understanding the gospel part of that. Come back to John chapter 1. Those words, one message, and you need to spend the rest of your life doing like Moses and get on your knees and worship God because of His grace and truth. But in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice this phrase, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was full, 100% grace and 100% truth. That's what it means to be full of grace and truth. God did not lower His standards. Grace met the standard of God. Truth did not compromise with sin so that we could be saved. Truth exposed our sin, and then Jesus Christ went to the cross and dealt with our sin straight on. So that grace is summed up in the expression that God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Truth is expressed in the statement, He is the propitiation for our sins. John adds in 1 John, and not for ours only, the nation of Israel, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul's the one who first said He's the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. So that's grace and truth. Now with that, come over with me to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. With that information of understanding grace and truth, And Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. That glory that's expressed as grace and truth, God wants to put in your life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this passage is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us today. But verse 18 sums it up this way. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, unless you stop and think about what he's talking about there, you'll miss this. It says, "But we all with an open face," meaning there's no obscurity. Prior to this, he was talking about Moses wearing a veil so they couldn't see the glory. But now that veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. And the way you and I now look at the glory of God, we don't do it by, like John says, Jesus Christ, the Word dwelt amongst us. How do we see the Word of God today? This Bible. And God has fully revealed His glory, His grace and truth to us. And there's nothing veiled. There's nothing. It's all written right here. So you and I, with an open face, nothing blocking our way, look at God's Word and study God's Word about the Lord Jesus Christ, and look what happens. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, God has taken you and placed you into Jesus Christ, and when you study who God has made you in Christ, if Jesus Christ is the glory of God, you are looking in here seeing Jesus Christ and seeing what God has done for you. He's identified you with His Son, and when you understand your identification with Jesus Christ, it's going to have a transforming power on your life. It says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord." That is, as you study the glory of God in Jesus Christ and what God has done for you in Christ, what He's made you in Christ, you're going to share in the glory of Christ for eternity. You're going to be glorified in resurrection. As you learn all these things, it has an effect on your life right now, changing you from one degree of glory to another, closer to the image of Christ, the glory of God. Now, that's as you study the Bible. I say that to you so that you would stop and think then that grace and truth needs to be a part of your life. Grace without truth would lead to indulgence, indifference, acceptance of low standards. Some people would look at grace without truth and say, "Oh, Jesus Christ died for me. I can live in sin. That's grace." That's grace without truth. God didn't save you so you could live in sin. Now, it's still true. No matter what you do, God saves you. But that's not what grace is all about. That's someone who's studying their Bible and not seeing the glory of God and seeing He's full of grace, full of truth. If you're full of grace and truth, you don't think that way. That's someone who's only got a little bit of grace going on and threw truth away to think that grace is a license to sin. On the other hand, someone who has studied God's Word and really gets into God's Word, but is has a little bit extra amount of truth and very little grace in their life, well, that kind of person is very quick to start condemning someone else, becoming judgmental, you know, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, telling you what's wrong all the time and always being the standard. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked the earth, He had the ability to draw sinners to Himself. Yet at the same time, when you read John chapter 1, it says that He was the light and the darkness fled from Him. Not all sinners did come to Him. You see in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry that He goes to the woman at the well in grace. She's on her fifth husband, living with a guy that she's not even married to. He exposes her sin and then reveals, as He's revealing Himself, He went graciously to her. But He didn't just say, "Well, we'll just not worry about your sin." When she started realizing who He was, He then exposes her sin, grace and truth. He went to her in grace. The truth was she needed to realize that if she don't get saved, she's going to be judged. In a similar sense, it happened to the woman caught in adultery. He asked, "Who's without sin, cast the first stone?" And no one was there. And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." There's grace, right? And then He left. No, He didn't. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." grace, and truth. He didn't put one above the other. There were both in his life. We have to be careful as a church. Some people talk about churches, and you know, churches take on personalities, and you can have a church that has a personality of being gracious. But a church that has a personality of gracious, let's all be kind, let's be loving, let's just extend forgiveness for one another, let's not judge one another. We call that liberalism. And if a church is heavy on grace and low on truth, that's just nothing but liberalism, compromise. But a church on the other end that's very little grace and just a whole lot of truth, well, that's a church that tends toward what we call orthodoxy, just dry doctrine, no compassion, no feeling in it. It actually leads to denominationalism and death. Now you need a church, if we're going to take in the reflection of Christ, we need to be full of grace and truth. While you're in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now there's the image of God is in Jesus Christ, and Satan is trying to not to see the grace and truth that's in Jesus Christ. But what God has done, verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you see knowledge and glory and face of Jesus Christ in there? What you're seeing is that God has shined in our hearts to give out the understanding of the glory and grace that's in the person of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you then is part of our responsibility is to share the gospel. And to share the gospel with an overemphasis of grace. To talk about forgiveness and mercy of God and a message that has no message of the cross in it. That's not a gospel at all. To give a message that's so based on truth, God's a holy God, He's a righteous God, He's going to judge sinners, and you are sinners. Well, that's not a gospel message either. The gospel must be grace and truth. The gospel is that while you are yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's grace and truth. Listen, I picked up this book this week. I thought, I don't know much about A.W. Tozer. I saw I had this in my library, thought I need to read something about somebody. I thought I would take that home. I was reading the introduction, and I'm glad he didn't read the introduction. I don't know if I can judge him based on the introduction. But this person talking about what evangelist, what he was, and how he stirred people and got them to think, and got them to the point they would ask this question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was always the same. Surrender to Christ. Get to know God personally. Grow and become like Him. What in the world? Do you hear a gospel message about a cross in that? Do you hear that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, but God loved you and Christ died for you and paid for your sins, and if you believe on Him, God will give you eternal life? Now, I don't know if that represents what he taught or that's the guy who's writing about his life, but the guy who's writing about his life, that's no way. I hope no one ever expresses my life that way. There's no message in that. A gospel without grace and truth is not a gospel. And a point is that we're to give the gospel, and when we do, I think it'll be like Christ. Sinners who really do want the forgiveness of sins will come. They won't be afraid to be around us. But those who want nothing to do with God, they'll flee from us. If everybody likes you, there's something wrong with your message. If everybody hates you, there's something wrong with your message. You can see it in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Well, I have one last thing I want to share. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And that is, as I was thinking about this very subject, I started thinking about how the witness is God, who is the judge of all the earth, and the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. Those are the two parts of the Trinity that were involved in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who when incarnate expressed the glory of God full of grace and truth, right? So So you got God, the judge of all the earth, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. You got grace and truth represented there. And in Jesus Christ is the personification of God's glory, full of grace and truth. And you know, every child that is fortunate enough to be born in a home that has honorable parents, a father and a mother, have a witness given to them what God wants to build a character into their life from the very beginning. They have a father and a mother. Men are known for intellectual point of views about things. Women are known to think more from the heart. A kid that's in trouble will go to the mom. I want the grace. And then, but at the same time, there's dad who's a disciplinarian and ought to be. By the way, Colossians chapter 3 is a verse, it matches like Ephesians, but it says it differently. It warns the father not only about raising the children properly, it says, lest they be, not to provoke them in anger or something, lest they be discouraged. In other words, there's a warning in Colossians that the father in raising a children could actually not be gracious at all, to actually discourage a child from ever learning from mistakes. Because in his rightness and punishing the child, could actually discourage the child. Why does it warn the father that? Well, it must be that God knows, instilled in the mother is going to be a little bit more acceptance of the child. And so, in a father and mother, you have a representation of truth, father and grace, mother. Grace and truth represented there, giving a child some balance in life. And that's not far from Scripture. Look over in Proverbs. Look at a couple of these verses before we close. Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, you know, if a father is to be instructing and being the disciplinarian of the house, and is warned by Scripture not to provoke the child to anger and to discourage the child, then he has to do that with proper care. But you know, on the other hand, the mother, look at that phrase here, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of the mother." Mothers need to be instructing as well. It's not that there is no discipline from the mother. Here, there's some commandments that the mother is giving. And a mother needs to make sure that in her life there's a balance. Just like the father is warned to have grace and truth in his life, a mother doesn't want to just be all grace. Indulgence of misbehaving children. She needs to have a standard of what's right, because there's truth there that's important to God that she needs to instill in the child as well. So there's a proper balance for the child. Come over to chapter 4. It says in verse 1, it says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give unto you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Now I read that to you because it's all about listening to the instruction of the father. And then when Solomon relates not only to the father giving him instruction, where did he see the love in his life come from? The only beloved of the mother. The mother, I don't know if Solomon was the only son of the mother. I want to go check that again. I'm not sure that Bathsheba had other children, but he's saying the only beloved of my mother. In other words, she loved him like he was the only son she had, whether she was the only son or not. Grace and truth between the two parents. And the point of all this is the balance to the children. Just a couple of verses. Chapter 10, verse 1. This is for the children's sake. I know they're kind of out of it by now, but chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh glad a father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now notice, the father's happy, but a foolish son, mom is, it weighs on her heart. Chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "A wise son maketh glad a father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Not only is he heavy on the heart, he's actually treating his mom terribly. And the last one I want to share with you is Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 11. "There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother." If any young people are listening, may this not be that generation. Not only not curse the father, but make sure that you bless your mother. It's Mother's Day. Honor most of all God the Father, and bless your mother all your life by living a way that honors her and respects her. Let's pray.